Our sermon text this morning is John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. John 4, 1 through 15. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to drink water, to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water."
Let's pray. Holy God, we gather today to open your word, and we know of our own need for you to open our hearts. Help us as we open your word now to understand your word rightly, to worship you as we see you offer living water to this woman. And Lord God, help us to consider the beauty of living water and never thirsting again. And I'm praying for those gathered here that they will come to you for living water, or reflect that they have already come to you for living water, and praise you for what you have offered. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Years ago, I had an evangelistic opportunity. It was at a Bible study I was leading. We had a visitor come to the study. It was a men's Bible study. There were a lot of men with families there, and a young man showed up, and he had basically come from a bad and a rough background. He had been abandoned by his father. His father sort of had not been present much of his life, and so he didn't really know what it was like to grow up with a good godly father, and he wanted to be different. He didn't want to do the same thing. He wanted to he had a girlfriend he was dating, so he wanted to be a different sort of a person. And he said, "So I think I'm ready to become a Christian." And I said to him, "Well, that's great," but all he had set up to that point is how much he wanted to be, in a sense, like the men in the Bible study, just, you know, good dads. And so I began to talk to him about Jesus Christ and about his own sin and his own need for forgiveness of sins. And the more we talked, the more I was dawning on me, this guy's not really interested in coming to Jesus for what Jesus has to offer, that is forgiveness of sins. He wants to come to Jesus so that he'll have a better life. And I do believe, by the way, if the Lord is in your life, he will change your life. But he's not mainly or first inviting you to come to him so that you can have a better life. What Jesus is offering, again, what I recognize with this guy was, Jesus was offering something different than what this guy was looking for. And there's a little bit of that going on in our story here. Jesus, we're going to see the first part of Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well, but there's a little bit, at these first 15 verses we're going to look at, in which Jesus is offering something to this woman other than what the woman's looking for. And so we want to see that as we look at this text. But what we do want to say is, if Jesus is offering something other than what the person wants, they must first see what Jesus has to offer and want what Jesus offers. If you don't want what Jesus offers, you can't come to Christ. Right? If you don't want what Jesus offers, you can't come to him. And this is helpful to reflect on our own lives. It's also helpful to reflect on our own evangelism. So let's think and let's look at this text a little bit. Jesus has this concern for the Samaritan woman. The situation is basically that Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had learned that Jesus was making more disciples than John the Baptist. So Jesus already knew this. Jesus has more disciples than John, but now the Pharisees know, and if the Pharisees know, perhaps, and we don't know exactly what's going on, but perhaps if the Pharisees know, that the Pharisees will try to make a division between John and Jesus, maybe between the ministries of the two, and so Jesus decides to move on. Jesus moves in a new direction for his own ministry. And the passage also clarifies that Jesus was not baptizing. Again, why would Jesus not baptize? Perhaps because what saves us is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, not Jesus' baptism. Right? Jesus saves. And we don't need arguments about, well, I was baptized by this guy, so this makes me better off. Of course, that happens in Paul's ministry. I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. People wanted to identify with particular leaders. And Jesus, as important as he is, doesn't want people to think, well, if you're baptized by me, now you're something special. No, belief in Jesus will save. So Jesus wasn't baptizing. Jesus had to pass through Samaria, the verse says. Verse 4 says. Now, it's not exactly clear what that verse means, because it was entirely possible to go from where Jesus was to where Jesus wanted to go. You could go through Samaria. And so maybe what's going on here is that Jesus had to go through Samaria because it's the shortest route. But it's actually also true that some people went different ways. Certain strict Jews would take the long route around. They would go the long way so they wouldn't go through Samaria, because Jews didn't like the Samaritans, as you may know. So Jesus, in a sense, didn't have to go, but maybe, we're trying to figure out, what does it mean that he had to go? Maybe it was just Jesus needed to get there quickly, and so because he had to get there quickly, he went through this particular way. It may also mean that sometimes the Lord just has something in mind, a particular divine encounter that Jesus was going to have with this woman at the well, and in order for that to happen, he had to go this way. We don't know exactly, but it does say that he had to go this way, and so Jesus is going through Samaria, and he has stopped at this well. The passage in verse 6 tells us that Jesus is wearied, right? So he's hot, he's tired. He just needs a break. And here we're reminded that our divine Savior is human, right? Fully God and fully man, right? So here he is, wearied from the travel. And the travel comes on the heels of lots of ministry. So he's busy ministering, and that takes, you know, people are coming to him with needs, and he's trying to meet needs, and that's draining. If you've ever had to counsel somebody or to meet people who are in pain or in trouble, and you're trying to help them through that, that's draining. And so he's tired just from the ministry, and then he's tired from the journey, and it's a hot day, and it's noon, and so he's just sitting down for a break. And along comes a woman of Samaria. Now, you probably have heard that the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. A little bit of the backstory is that the Samaritans were from the north, the northern kingdom. The Assyrians came in and captured them around 722. What they did is they deported the leaders, and they brought in others. They brought in some foreigners. So now there's a mixture of Jews and foreigners. Which, you know, if the Jews had a choice, they were supposed to avoid that, but it was sort of forced upon them. But they were mixed. There was intermarriage, and there was mixing of the races, and there was also just sort of a mixture of religion a little bit. After a while, the Samaritans here in the north, they would eventually build their own temple on Mount Gerizim. They also only accepted the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't hold to the rest of the Old Testament. So there were many ways, religious reasons and then sort of not being pure reasons, that the Jews didn't like. The Jews thought of themselves as pure and thought of the Samaritans as, you know, a little bit of half-breeds, they might say, and not religiously as pure as they were. And so they thought they had good reason to treat them so poorly. But the Jews treated them poorly, which explains again why the certain Jews would say, I don't even want anything to do with them. I'm going to walk the long route so that I don't have to even walk through their land. Such was the mindset of many Jews toward Samaritans. And Jesus, surprising to some, especially to this woman at the well, talks to this woman, right? He's weary. He's going to talk to her. And here we might think about, are there some people that you think that you shouldn't talk to because they're such bad people? Maybe a prostitute. Maybe someone that you know is just involved in really a murderer, right? And you think, I'm not even going to talk to them. Is there somebody that you're pretty sure that you're not supposed to share Jesus with because you think they're so bad? Jesus doesn't look at the Samaritan and say, well, I'm not going to talk to her about living water. He's willing to talk with her. And so he sits down and talks to this woman. By all indications, since I brought up prostitute, we don't know that she was a prostitute, but she certainly was a woman of ill repute. She didn't have a good record of holiness. We'll find out next week's sermon that she's had five husbands, and the one she's with right now isn't her husband. So she's unfaithful. She's an unfaithful woman. This probably explains why she's at the well in the sixth hour. The text tells us she's at the well at the sixth hour. Well, usually they measured the time of day by day starts at 6 a.m., so this is probably noon. It's the heat of the day. Typically, when women would go to get the water from the well, they would go in the morning or the evening. Why? Because it was cooler. It wasn't such a hot, oppressive time of the day. They oftentimes came in groups, and here this woman's all by herself and at noon. She didn't really want the glances of judgment that would come her way for people who didn't approve of the way that she lived. And so here she is at noon, trying to avoid the crowd. Not even with the crowd, because she doesn't want to be with anybody. And so not only is she a Samaritan, she's a woman, and she's impure, immoral. This is the woman that Jesus is going to speak with. Jesus was in need. Again, we said he was tired. He had also sent his disciples off to the town to buy food. Some people ask, well, how many disciples does it take to buy food? Did it take all 12 of them? It probably didn't take all 12 of them. But the Lord wanted to be alone, and perhaps our all-knowing Lord wanted to minister to this woman. And so they're all away. Which means he's now going to talk to this woman because he needs someone to get the water out of the well for him. Likely within the group, they would have had means to get water out of the well, but that was with the disciples. So Jesus didn't have the way to get the water out of the well himself. And so Jesus is willing to set aside social protocol to speak with this woman, to ask help of a Samaritan. What Jesus asked is for her to take her vessel and dip it down into the water and give him water out of it. That's important because the way the text reads here is verse 9 says, the woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then it says, for Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. A better translation might be that they wouldn't, as it were, touch the same vessels that the Samaritans had used. That idea that if you touched something that they had touched, you'd become ceremonially unclean. And so Jesus is basically saying, you've got a bucket. How about I drink out of that bucket? Jesus is willing to drink out of the same vessel that the Samaritan woman would have drank out of. The thought would be then that the Jews would think, well, I can't do that because it would defile the Jew. That's what they would think. One of the things, and this text doesn't clearly teach it, but one of the things that the Bible actually teaches us about Jesus is that Jesus doesn't become defiled by interacting with uncleanness. Jesus actually purifies what he interacts with. That's who Jesus is. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, there's a leper that nobody was supposed to touch. And Jesus touched the leper, right? And when Jesus touched the leper, Jesus didn't get leprosy. The leper became clean. Jesus purifies what he interacts with. And that's exactly what this woman needs. Jesus was not afraid to interact with the unclean and those of ill repute. Because far from being defiled by them, he meant to make them clean. And this is why he's interacting with this woman. He was not going to become unclean by speaking with her. He meant to work and to minister among her that she might become clean. Verse 10, Jesus offers her living water. Do you want living water? And she seems to not understand. She seems to miss the whole point. And so she says to him in verses 11 and 12, well, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well. Of course, we'd already introduced the fact this is Jacob's well. It was left to Joseph in Genesis 48, to his family. She says, by the way, you don't even have a bucket to get it out. You don't have a bucket to get the water out. Again, we've already said Jesus says, use your own bucket to get it out. Jesus doesn't have a bucket with him. It was perhaps, many speculate, about 100 feet down. So that's a long way to get water if you don't have a bucket. She asked him if he's greater than Jacob. Of course, we know the answer. John has been telling us in this gospel, hasn't he, how Jesus provides something better than anything ever before. Right? Better wine, greater temple, fulfilling water and the Spirit prophecies, greater than John the Baptist. Of course he's greater than Jacob. He's, of course, greater than Jacob. So he is, as we know, the promised Messiah, and he can give greater things than anybody else can give. And what Jesus says here in verses 13 and 14 is, he says, I will give you what will help you to never thirst again. As a matter of fact, good will come out of you, seems to say, will spring up from them. And the woman responds, again, not getting Jesus' point. Verse 15, the woman responds by thinking only on the physical level. She's like, okay, great. You're going to give me water? That's great. I would love to have water. Verse 15 says this. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water, right? She was already coming in the middle of the day. She tried to avoid people. Who wants to go to a well every day? It'd be nice, you know, like we could today, just turn on the tap. It's right there in the house. Well, if I don't have to go anywhere to go get my water, that's great. Okay, Jesus, I'm happy. Give me that. And so we see that this woman wants what Jesus is not offering. I want to drink some physical water so I don't physically need water again. Give me that. So she's not ready for what Jesus is offering. She doesn't even understand what Jesus is offering. By the way, in missing Jesus' point, she's just joining what Nicodemus had done. Remember Nicodemus? Born again, he's like, what, do you want me to get back into my mother's womb? I'm too big for that. Or the Jews, when Jesus said, destroy this temple. They're like, it took us 46 years, right? So Jesus speaks this way in ways that it's not immediately clear what Jesus is up to. And you might say, well, he's intentionally making it hard. Well, maybe. He means to make them think, doesn't he? Jesus makes a figurative and spiritual statement, and then someone takes it literally. Oh, water. Okay, great. Well, just give me that water and I won't have to come out here every day. I'm up for that. But again, I think like my friend at the beginning of the sermon, the woman is interested in something different than what Jesus is really offering. Water, great. Won't have to come here anymore. A few lessons then for evangelism. Jesus has compassion for and goes after the outcast. Right? No one is exempt from the gospel message. Right? From a Jew's standpoint, the Samaritans, you know, don't even bother with them. We just want to see that Jesus has compassion for this woman and is happy to make a gospel offer to this woman. Not just as a Samaritan, but as an immoral Samaritan. We might then notice especially the contrast with Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus was a man. He had great learning. He lived a moral life, and he was a Jew. And this woman is almost the polar opposite. She's a woman. She doesn't have the formal education that Nicodemus has. She doesn't live uprightly. She's immoral. And she's not a Jew. She's a Samaritan. Right? They're just polar opposites in that way of thinking. And they both had something in common. Both of them, it was true for both of them, their only hope was Jesus Christ. I don't know where you grew up, if you grew up more like Nicodemus, grew up in a church, grew up always hearing the stories, always trying to be good. Well, if you're like Nicodemus, your life mirrors Nicodemus more, you need to know the same message that Nicodemus needed to know, that your Jesus is your only hope. And if you grew up outside of the church, living a terribly immoral life, rejecting the Lord, and living in significant sin, and your life looks more like the woman at the well, you too have a solution to your problem, and it is Jesus. You're not too good to need Jesus, and you're not too bad to need Jesus. And that's true of everybody. That's why we proclaim Jesus to everybody. That's why we don't just proclaim Jesus in the communities with moral people. We proclaim Jesus in communities with immoral people. Because both of them need Jesus. And Jesus continues with the woman. We'll look at this next week. But Jesus continues with this woman rather than call for a decision on the wrong basis. Right? In that conversation with that guy where I knew that that guy just wanted to like be a better dad, but he didn't really want forgiveness of sins. Should I just say, well, say this prayer after me? He's ready for a decision. Jesus was not calling this man he needs to understand. This woman needs to understand what Jesus is even offering. We must be clear when we share the gospel that the person understands what Jesus is offering. Jesus had something other than physical needs in mind. This woman was longing for the wrong thing. I would like Jesus so I don't have to keep going to a well every day. Right? You don't have to be saved to not want to go to the well every day. So many people say a prayer on the basis of wanting what you'd want even if you weren't a Christian, right? You're saying I could be rich and not sick? I want that. That's not what Jesus offers. Jesus has spiritual matters, longings of the soul in mind, and he means to help this woman understand. Yet even if this woman didn't understand at this point, we have to understand, don't we? Even if the woman didn't understand what Jesus is offering, we want to spend a few minutes thinking about what was Jesus offering. And you should think about this personally. Have you received what Jesus is offering? One of the downsides about thinking about this text mainly as an evangelistic sermon, like this is how you evangelize, share your faith like Jesus did, is you fail to realize that you were born more like the woman at the well than Jesus. Right? I'm the woman at the well. You're the woman at the well. We are the ones who need Jesus. So first, consider that you are like this woman or Nicodemus. We're in desperate need of Jesus, aren't we? Then having come to the source of living water, having our thirst quenched by Jesus alone, we can then turn and offer Jesus. offer living water to others. We shouldn't stop just being the woman of the well. We will eventually share our faith, won't we? But we must make sure that we've come through the door of faith. That we've come exactly to accept what Jesus has to offer before we start it offering it to other people. Evangelistically, are you sharing what Jesus is offering here? Well, what was Jesus offering? Well, verse 10 says that he's offering the gift of God. Let's read verse 10. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So Jesus is speaking about both living the gift of God, and he's speaking to them about living water. What is living water? And as we said before, he's not talking about literal water. He's speaking figuratively and spiritually about what Jesus has to offer. And I think what we're heading toward and what we see from the scriptures is that it's teaching that God is the source of eternal joy and of eternal life. Jesus is offering this woman eternal life. He's not offering her, you know, no more trips to the well. He's offering her eternal life. Living water shows up in the Old Testament. One passage worth noting is Jeremiah 2:13. Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, speaks to his people and says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now here Jeremiah is speaking about the way that God's people had forsaken him, the one true God, and had gone after false gods. And the Lord speaks about himself and what he has to offer as, I am the only one who will satisfy your longings. You are looking for joy and satisfaction in all the wrong places. And if you think that false god, or you think that raise at work, or if you think that, you know, approval of your coworkers is going to make you happy, you are totally wrong. That is a cistern that will hold no water. So the wrong thing, one we might just say, is you're looking for what your soul longs for in all the wrong places. And what are the wrong places? I could list them all, but I'll just simplify it to say anywhere but Jesus. If your sense of I matter, or I belong, or I'm worth something, or my life makes a difference if I have this, and it's terrible if I don't have this. If your answer is anything other than Jesus, you are looking for a broken cistern to give your life meaning and joy and satisfaction, and it'll never work, Jesus says. And that's what the Lord is speaking to God's people in Jeremiah about. You're thirsty, and you think it's going to be satisfied by going away from me. It'll never, never, never work. So the wrong, he said there's two wrongs. The wrong is first looking for satisfaction in the wrong places, and in the process, ignoring the only one who can truly satisfy your soul. Again, notice what Jesus, or what the Lord says, rather, in Jeremiah 2:13. Forsaking me, the fountain of living water. I am the one who can quench your thirst. Your spiritual thirst can only be quenched by me. No other thing, no other one can do it. And so Jeremiah 17:13 says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. People have forsaken the Lord. They've gone after other things. They have not put their hope in the Lord alone. And the Lord is calling his people through Jeremiah to put all their hope in the Lord. And in a sense, that's what Jesus is calling this woman to do. Put all your hope in me. By the way, he's asking you and me to do that. Put all your hope in me. I alone offer living water that will satisfy what your soul is missing. I will give you joy, I will give you satisfaction, no matter your other circumstances. Look to me. Stop looking to other things. Cease striving after other things. And look to me alone. Living water. It's not about whether or not you ever need to go to the water fountain out here again. It's, can you have in the Lord what, if you have him, you'll be completely content and satisfied now and forever? That's who Jesus says that he is. This is what Jesus offers. And if you are looking for that, come to him. And if you've not come to him for that, then you've come to him for what he's not offering. Because he's offering that. Living water is an important Bible theme, right? In part, this water then satisfies our thirst. Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The Lord will, he'll guide you and he'll satisfy your desires. You've got desires. They're not satisfied. That's why you keep looking. Maybe that relationship will give me what I need. Maybe this sin will give me what I need. I'm in this sin. I keep going to that sin because I think if I go to that sin, I'll finally be happy today. And you keep going back and going back and going back, and you are not satisfied there, and you know it. And the Lord says, forsake that sin. Confess that sin. Trust Jesus for the forgiveness of that sin. But come to Jesus for the satisfaction of your soul. The water also cleanses, Isaiah 1:16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds. We need this living water that cleanses us from our filthiness and satisfies our soul. This is what Jesus offers. Living water is a theme that comes up in the book of John. But here it is this satisfying eternal life brought to you by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the only one that can give it to you. Living water is a figurative way to speaking of repenting of your sins and believing in Jesus Christ. Come to him. Come to him for all he has to offer you. And again, we pause to ask you, have you received Jesus in this way? The one who satisfies you in ways that the things of this world never could. And are you calling others to that? Briefly, what does it mean you'll never thirst forever? Verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. Now, one of the things that we are onto and one of the things we see in the Bible is that when the Bible talks about being thirsty, it's talking about the things that you long for. Right? Your thirst, you long for stuff, and you're supposed to long for God more than you long for stuff. Does that make sense? You're supposed to long for God above everything. Psalm 42:2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Like, I just want to be before God. I can't wait to get to heaven so I can be with God. Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 43:6. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land, Lord God. I long for you. And when you hear these things, by the way, you either say, yes, that's me, or you say, I hope, that's not me, but I wish it was. I can think of all kinds of things I long for more than the Lord, but when I hear these verses, when I hear Jesus talk about being living water, I know that it's totally right that I longed for him more than anything else, and I just long for the Lord to increase my longings for him. I want to be the sort of person that longs for the Lord. And I encourage you to make that a matter of prayer. We are right when we long for him above everything else. We are wrong when we are indifferent to him. The Lord, no Lord, who cares? I've got this. Right? We're wicked, we're sinful. We dishonor God, we make him appear to be nothing. I just need that raise and people to notice me. And that sin of mine, love that sin. Now, the question, though, becomes, though, well, does that mean that you'll only long for God on the day that you become a Christian? And I would say no. I think the better way to understand it, then, is not that you long for the Lord on one day, and then the rest of your life you never long for him again. It's that you get a new longing that stays with you forever, but the Lord is with you forever. So it's always satisfied. You see? You have a longing for the Lord, yet the Lord is always with you, so you don't find yourself lacking the provision for this longing for the Lord. Right? So you're never going to thirst because you have the desire for him, but you always have him. Does that make sense? So it's not a longing that you have for the Lord, and then you long for him one day, and the rest of your life you don't want to walk with the Lord anymore. No, you always long to walk with the Lord, and yet the Lord is with you. The abiding presence of the Lord, ever satisfying your longings for him. What does it mean for water to become a spring welling up to eternal life? Again, I believe this is a reference to that inner satisfaction and transformation that we have. We have a satisfaction in the Lord. We have a transformation by him. Now I'm just going back and just briefly making a reference to what we saw in the Nicodemus story about being born again. This is the Jeremiah 31, new covenant, new heart. The Ezekiel 36, new heart conversation where we long for the Lord. We hunger for him. So that we say that when we come to Jesus through repentance and faith, we are born again. We become different people from the inside out, but inside, internally, we long for him. We thirst for him. And yet he's always with us to satisfy our needs. And I ask you, have you experienced a new birth? Have you come to Jesus for living water? Have you come to him to be the one that you long for above everything, and you look to him to satisfy all your longings? That's what Jesus is talking to this woman about. Have you come to him for that? If not, will you come to Jesus today? I close with the words of Isaiah 55:1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. If you know that your soul longs for the Lord and must long for the Lord, come to him. He will satisfy you. He will give you all that you need. He calls those who are thirsty. A few verses later, Isaiah 55, verses 4 and 5, make it clear that this message is not just a message for just Jews. It speaks in verses 4 and 5 about those who are the peoples or the nations that do not know. Meaning that Jesus' call for people to come and have their thirst quenched in Jesus are not just for Jews. It's for, just like Jesus does with the Samaritan woman. He doesn't just go to Nicodemus. He goes to the woman at the well, doesn't he? It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter the sins of your past. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're worthy or you feel like you're unworthy. If you find yourself thirsty, come to him. No matter your background story, you need Jesus. Jesus offers you living water. Perhaps the question you want to ask yourself, are you thirsty for what Jesus offers? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your grace. Thank you for Jesus Christ speaking to this woman. Working with her beyond her desire for having her physical needs met. Continue to work with her to show her that she has spiritual needs that she does not yet understand, but must be met and can only be met by him. We pray, Lord God, for those gathered here, many who have come to you for as the fountain of living water and have found their thirst satisfied by you. Perhaps others who are not yet trusting in Jesus as the source of living water. We pray that they will call out to you today. Thank you for working in our own hearts to show us needs that we have that we don't even know. Thank you for being patient with us in holding out the gospel to us. May we learn from Jesus that we might share our faith in the same way. Having received the gospel of living water, may we hold out that same gospel of living water to those who need to hear. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.